إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، last week we talked about the interpretation of Surah Qaf, and we took it except for a few verses at the end, which we'll take inshallah next week, because this halaqa is what? Seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 1 week is tafsir and 1 week is seerah. We had one halaqa 2 weeks ago, 2 Fridays ago, on the seerah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we talked about the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shortly prior to he was born, how he was born, his mother and his father, after he was born, to the point where he began to give the message. We talked about nearly all the hadith that we have compiled in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life as a teenager when he was 25 years old and he married Khadija, and then the big event when he was 40 years old and they reconstructed the Kaaba and they disputed who's going to put the Kaaba, the black stone in the Kaaba. And it was all unanimously, the leaders of Quraysh unanimously agreed that it be the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he walked in. They said the first one who walks in. And they unanimously agreed. And this was a hint to them, you know, just now, you all agree unanimously. Not a single one of you object. They all said, the trustworthy, the old trustworthy is here. Of course we're going to accept it. And they accepted his judgment and discretion in placing the black stone. So Allah is telling them, the same way you accept this, there's something coming up. Because it was only a few months later that Allah revealed the message to them. So why is it? One point, he's the trustworthy. A few months later, he's a liar. This is a message to them to teach them that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a trustworthy man, and that he is a man suitable for this message. He declared his message a few years, 3 or 4 years after the beginning of the message, when he was about 42 or 43, he publicly declared it. He got up on the Safa and he said, what do you do if I tell you behind this mountain is a caravan or an army coming to attack you? They said, you're trustworthy. We never tried to lie on you before. He said, I am a warner to you of a severe punishment of hell and or heaven that's going to be on the judgment day. And Abu Lahab spit on him at that time. And then, after this declaration, they began to do some oppression upon him to the point that they put him in a valley with no food, no water, nothing. If someone wanted to bring them food, they had to sneak it. And it was a year of hardship when his most beloved wife, Khadija, radiallahu anha, or his most beloved wife at that time, because later when he married Aisha was his number one and most beloved wife, actually, and the most beloved person to him at all. You know, Amr ibn al-As walked to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, the Prophet treated everyone specially. Everyone. Khalid thought he was the most special man to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amr ibn al-As thought he's the most special man to the Prophet. Abu Bakr thought he's the most special man. Every one of them. Because the Prophet treated them all equally. He treated them all in a special way. Meaning, if someone came to him, he wouldn't look the other way at them. When they're sitting talking to him or discussing something, he give them full attention, praise them, mention good about them. So Amr ibn al-As came to the Prophet a shirt. He said, I know the answer to this question. He said, O Prophet of Allah, who's the most beloved person to you? He thinks it's going to be Amr. Because he's got all the special treatment, he's the special one. The Prophet said, Aisha. Amr said, okay, no problem. He's talking about women. Now we're saying men. Who's that? He said, her father. He said, who's that? And he said, Umar. And then he kept mentioning, Amr ibn al-As, every time he mentioned something, he said, Wallahi, every time I say, who else? I think my name is coming up next. And the Prophet mentioned 10 people, then 11, then 12, and then Amr ibn al-As. And this was why, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam treated everyone specially, and everyone thought you had the special position, that he was the special one to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the point is, the Prophet loved Khadija at that time the most. When Aisha married her, or prior, when their engagement, this was the most beloved person to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Absolutely. The most beloved human to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Aisha. Absolutely. And the most of the men after her is her father, radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued in his message, and we saw some examples of how they abused him, how Abu Lahab's son tried to choke him with the upper garment that he was wearing sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how they put some of the guts of the camel on his back as he was making sujood, how they left no accusation you can think of, absolutely no accusation you can think of, which they didn't accuse the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was a lesson to us more than it was to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah could have made this da'wah supreme with two words, kun fayakun, be in it, be done. But he wants to teach us, who's going to come later, that this message has to go to be supreme, you have to go through a struggle. That's why Imam Malik and Shafi'i, when they used to discuss issues among them, and discuss how the hardship they used to go through, they say, when are we going to be supreme? Malik would tell Shafi'i, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ تُنَالَ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الدِّينِ. With faith and patience, you become a supreme imam in this life. Meaning you have to go through a struggle for your da'wah. And look, don't look at the Muslim. Look at the communist. Look at the socialist. Look at, you know, Marcus and Lenin. And look, not at those, look at the criminals. Look at the leaders of the gangs in this country. How much they commit to their false beliefs. They're criminals. They're lowlifes. And they're going to hell. They have nothing awaiting them in the life after. Marcus and Lenin, they don't believe in a life after. Yet they struggle to make their belief what they believed in supreme. Because it was part of them. It became part of them. We got a garden of heaven bigger than the sky and earth waiting for us. And we leave our faith and religion and working for it. And we turn the other way. You know, the last man who did the Oklahoma bombing. What's his name? Timothy McVeigh. He believed in something. He's a criminal. Killed people. Innocent people. He's a criminal. But to what he did, he remained believing in what he did to the last moment. He's going to hell. He believes it. And he thinks it. But he remained steadfast in that false criminal act and belief he did to the last moment. He said, I stand by you. Until the last moment when they electrocuted him and killed him. And this is a criminal. Imagine us. We have hadith and ayahs that make a mountain crumble down into little stones if you tell them about the heaven and hell and what's awaiting us. Yeah, we turn away from this belief. So any belief, anything, has to go through a struggle to become supreme. And we have a lot of reward coming at us when we work for this religion. And that's what the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us. The same way you went to struggle to make and establish Khilafah in Medina, the same way you gotta do it. Same way. 13 years firmly establishing. 13 years, like I mentioned, was firmly establishing the aqidah, the belief in the hearts of the Sahaba. That's why, after the 13 years, there was not one command that was hard on the Sahaba. Not one command. Be, do, no hesitation. Gonna be done. We sami'na wa ata'na. We listen, we adhere, we're gonna go by what you tell us. Why? Because these 13 years, he built the foundation for this. The oppression of Quraysh became so bad, and the Sahaba somewhere in Ethiopia in Africa, under the leadership of the Najashi, somewhere in Mecca, they were shattered all over. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had received some people from Medina, approximately 12 people, who said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent them back to Medina. Who did he send with them? Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. He sent Mus'ab ibn Umair to Medina with them to teach him. This is the first ambassador of Islam. This man was only in his 20s when he was the ambassador. The Prophet chose him among all the people. This man was one of the people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he was one of the richest men. His mother was very, very rich. And he was the only, no he wasn't, he had another brother. He was the son she paid so much attention to, to the point the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, when I used to see Mus'ab ibn Umair, they used to say Mus'ab ibn Umair walked in this alley. You know why? From the cologne, the musk he had on. His hair was so nicely smooth. His skin, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it, his skin was the nicest, smoothest, softest skin of the people of Mecca. But things changed. When he became a Muslim, and he loved his mother, and his mother loved him, the barrier was there. The barrier of La ilaha illallah. She said, you either embrace Islam or you're going out. And you either embrace the religion of your fathers or you leave it. He refused to, and things changed. This man that had the softest skin now is described as the man that has skin like a snake. You know how hard the skin of the snake is? That's how hard. In fact, when he died in the Battle of Badr, they couldn't find nothing to cover his body with. Islam changed. All that luxury yet doesn't matter. We don't need it. It's the fruit of Islam that went in his heart and it went through his vein like his blood and grew on his flesh. That's why Mus'ab ibn Umair became a hero. That the Prophet chose him. You go to Medina. And what did he do? He made the first Jum'ah before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. More than that, he established the foundation of the Khilafah. Medina in itself became a place where they invited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come and establish as a base for his da'wah. Mus'ab ibn Umair is sitting teaching the young people of Mecca. And every time people come in upon him, they embrace Islam. So Usayd ibn Hudayr, one of the leaders of Medina back then, he was talking with Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He said, this man is then leading our young kids astray. What are we going to do? So Usayd said, I'll go talk to him. And he took his spear and he said, I'm going to go talk to him. He put his spear outside in the front steps. And he took his spear with him in his hand. They told him, why are you mad? Why are you angry? Sit and listen to us. If you like that which we have, you take it. If you don't like it, we'll go back where we came from. To Mecca, to Ethiopia. Doesn't matter. We'll go back where we came from. He sat down. They said him and the Sahaba who embraced Islam at that, they said, we've seen Islam. The first few moments when we began recitation Quran, we've seen Islam in his face. He went back as a Muslim. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, the rest of the future to be leaders of this Ummah sitting there. He said, what happened? He said, I talked to him that you have relatives who are there, to Sa'd ibn Ubadah. You go there yourself and you talk to him now. He said to those, Mus'ab ibn Umair, he said, I became Muslim now. Inshallah, a lot of majority of the Medina are going to be Muslim. But to completely establish Islam in Medina, there's one more person I'm going to send to. If you get into Muslim, Medina's under your control. So they brought the next man in, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, same way, took his spear, said, oh uncle, listen to us. You like what we say, we'll stay. You don't like it, we'll leave and go back where we came from. He said, that's justice. You said justice. What you said is right. And he began talking to Islam, the same thing they said. We've seen Islam the few moments when we began talking to him. He went back as a Muslim. Medina, its entirety, these are the two leaders of Medina. In its entirety became Muslim. Now it was time that they invited the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We mentioned the week before some of the details of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated and how he spent 3 days in the cave with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. How Abu Bakr was overlooking him in the cave. The Prophet sleeping on his lap, and Abu Bakr is worried, putting his hands on the hole so nothing will come out and bite him. And when he's doing that, something bites Abu Bakr. And his tears in the hot sun of Mecca in a cave fall on the face of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what wakes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up. The Prophet tells him, don't worry. He's crying, he's worried over the Prophet. Why are you worried? He said, if I die, some problem will happen. You die, it's time to die. Worry. Worry about this religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looks at him in a smile of assurance and tells him, لَا تَحْزَنْ لَنْ يَثْنَيْنِ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا لَنْ يَثْنَيْنِ Two people in the cave, he's telling his friend, لَا تَحْزَنْ Don't be sad, don't be depressed, nothing to worry about. Allah is with us. Allah is our third. Two, Allah is their third. Two most pious people on this planet, Allah is their third. Abu Bakr is the most pious after all the messengers of Allah. After all the messengers who walked on the face of this earth, the one after them in supreme, in leadership, and in Allah's eyes is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. So they continued their journey when Suraqah bin Malik, Suraqah bin Malik went out looking for them because they had a reward for the Prophet ﷺ, 100 camels. Whoever brings him dead or alive, the bounty hunters of that time went out looking for him. And you know the miracles that happened. Every time he get forward, his the front feet of the camel fall down into the sand, and he can't advance forward. And every time he gives the Prophet assurance that he's going to go back, he lies. The first time, the camel goes in again. Second, third, he said that. The third, you know, this is the Prophet of Allah. He believed, he became a believer, and the Prophet ﷺ said, oh, he said, what do you want me to do? He said, just turn the people coming in our track away. And he became, this man who came out to kill him, became one of the people who saved his life. Because everyone had in that track, he said, don't worry, I got this covered, no one went through hell. And the Prophet ﷺ reached Medina safely every day. They knew the news. They didn't know how long he's going to stay in the desert. So every day they go in the mountains of Saniyat al-Wada', an area on the border of Medina. They go on the mountain there and wait for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to get there. But he doesn't get there. He stays a long time. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he went to Mecca, Mecca's there, Medina's there, he went the opposite direction. He always did that. He didn't go directly to Medina. He took the opposite direction and then he went around back to Medina so no one will follow in his footsteps. And when he got to Medina, no one, they gave up. He said, he's not going to come here. The first one who seen him was a Jew. He was a Bedouin in the mountains, and he seen the Prophet ﷺ. He knew this was the Prophet. Like I mentioned, the Jews back then used to brag. They said, we got a messenger coming, his name is Ahmed. It was in their book. And they used to brag to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and Sayyid ibn Uzayr, when this messenger comes, we are going to take down Medina. You guys are not going to have Medina left. This is our promised messenger. This is what the Jews said. This is what Allah quotes two verses in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ كِتَابٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِّمَا مَعَهُمْ نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِّمَا مَعَهُمْ وَكَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. When they had the book, when they had the messenger, that they saw for a long time, bragged and talked about, and it's in their book, and they knew them, the book, the messenger and the book, they turned away from the right belief. That's why they're called those people who are astray. They know the right belief and they turn away. They're the mahdud, the cursed people who know the truth but turn away from it. They know it. The Jews know the truth because this is our truth in the Quran and they know it now. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Medina, was welcomed by the children, by the men, by the boys. And the first thing he did was he built masjid. Which masjid? Quba. They built Masjid Quba before he built his own masjid. Masjid Quba, as you know, whoever goes to Medina and he from his house or from the Prophet's masjid, you make wudu, you go pray to Raka and Masjid Quba, what do you get? What do you get? What's the reward? 500 words. That's his masjid. I'm saying if you pray in your house or you leave your house on wudu and head to Masjid Quba and pray to Raka and Masjid Quba. This is Masjid Quba. You get the reward of Umrah. That's the authentic hadith. You have to have this in your intention. You go to Hajj. Inshallah, all of you are going to Hajj and you're going to visit Medina. You pray to Rak'at in Masjid Quba, you get the reward of Umrah. This is the authentic hadith by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Between Masjid Quba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid is probably half hour walking distance. Right now. Half hour walking distance. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam built that masjid. Then he headed to his masjid. And the way the masjid was built was that his camel, everyone wanted to grab his camel and invite the Prophet to their house. But he said, leave my camel, it's walking by the order of Allah. And they left him. It went to where today is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam masjid and it sat down. Then they took it up and took it away from that area. It came back to that area again. The third time, and he said, this is the area where our masjid will be. And then he stayed as a guest in some of the Sahaba's house, Ridwanullah alayhim, until his masjid was constructed, and this was his meeting place. It was the land was from some orphans of Bani Najjar. He bought the land from them and established on it the masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's masjid, that you all know where he is buried inside there today, and where the brother said it's worth 500 prayers, better than any other place on this planet except the Kaaba. In that masjid, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first thing he did was unite between the Muhajireen and the us. You know, the Muhajireen who came with the Prophet had nothing. They left with a shirt on their back. The Ansar there, Many of them were wealthy. Or if they weren't wealthy, they had enough to support them. They had income. If you're poor, but you have income coming in, you're doing okay. So the Prophet ﷺ united upon them. And in this unity, it wasn't just the unity for economical reasons. It was also unity because there was classification in the hearts of these people. He wanted to kill it. The classification that someone was supreme because I'm from the Ansar, or I'm from the Muhajirin, or I'm from the Aws, or I'm from the Khazraj, I'm supreme over this tribe, or I'm supreme because I was over here awaiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or I'm supreme because I migrated with the Prophet. Wanted to kill that, so he took one from the Muhajirin and one from the Ansar. Here's a brother of this one. They stay in that person's house. He treats them. He gives them food, everything he wants, until he gets on his feet. When he gets on his feet, you're free to go. And as you know, they made amazing. If you hear the stories that happened, amazing. Some say they went to the point where the man, Abdurrahman ibn Auf, was his brother, was brotherly with him, told him, I have two wives, I give you one of my wives. But this, you know, this part itself is not authentic. However, other stuff is authentic. Their wealth, not only did they give half their wealth, they give more than half their wealth to those who they brothers from the Muhajirin. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, his brother from the Ansar, told him, here's my wealth, all my household, take one, whichever suits you, take it, whatever you want. He said no. He said one word, Dulluni ala suq, show me where the market is. And he went in the market. This shows that the Sahaba were not people who laid around and just awaited the sky to rain gold and silver upon them. No, he said, Dulluni ala suq, show me where the market is. And they showed him where the market is. Abdurrahman ibn Auf became the millionaire of the Sahaba. The richest man of the Sahaba was Abdurrahman, a man who came with nothing on his back. Nothing, zero. He became a millionaire. I mean, some of the scholars, his inheritance that he left for his wife when he died, the inheritance he left for his wife, they compared it to present day currency, I read it in a book, it was by the millions. He went to the point of saying, if I flip a stone, I fear that under that stone is going to be gold. That's how Allah opened the barakah upon this man. And that's how the Sahaba, they united, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam united upon their hearts, and it was time for a big event. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continuously uplifted their morale, and now they had a country. Now those in Ethiopia, those in Mecca, all came. Now we have Islamic Khilafah. Islamic Khilafah didn't come in a matter of a day or two. Islamic Khilafah came in 13 years. 13 years of the biggest kind of struggle you can imagine. That's why some people today who call for Khilafah, they want to skip the 13 years and go immediately to the Khilafah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 13 years was teaching these people hell and heaven in Tawheed and Aqeedah. So when these 13 years, when this time comes, they're going to be men for this Khilafah. They're going to be men who are going to lead the world. And that's how they work, because they were raised under the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're not going to be people when Khilafah comes, this is too hard upon us, this is too tough upon us, and they'd be the first ones to fight that Khilafah. That's not the right way to go. The Islamic Khilafah comes when you fully begin with yourself. If someone can go and establish Khilafah in some country by force or something, be our guest and do that. But that's not the way it's going to work. The way it's going to work, we've got to prepare ourselves. Because you know, wallahi, wallahi, if Khilafah comes today, the first ones who's going to fight it is Muslims. The first ones who's going to fight is Muslims. Look at Taliban. Taliban, they have a lot of mistakes. They have a lot of mistakes. But they're among the best leadership this Ummah had for hundreds of years. Wallahi al-Azim. Their best leaders, this Ummah had for hundreds of years. We unfortunately listen to American media. American media says they're opium dealers. They're opium dealers. Before September 11, 2 months, I have a report by the CIA where they said Taliban are not really opium dealers. They're the ones who really fought against them. Before that, all the Muslims, these are bums. These are opium leaders, dealers. When the CIA said, no, they're not, we said, they're not. Because America is the one we look up to for news. These are people who established the Sunnah. They have a lot of mistakes, yes. Yes, no problem. But they're among the best for hundreds of years. This earth never seen, wallahi, this earth never seen leadership like them for hundreds of years. You know who the number one enemy of them was? The Muslims all over the world. These are radicals. These are this. What did they do? They destroyed their statues. Every country on this planet has the right to do anything they want in their own countries. If America does anything in this country, if the United Kingdom does anything, No one's going to ask him. This is internal thing. Taliban, no, you can't destroy those statues. When in fact, all the Sahaba, radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, every single time they enter the country, every consistently, the first thing they did was destroy a statue. The first thing, before doing anything, before celebrating, before sitting together, the first thing they did, when they conquered a Tamil statue, someone will say, well, what about those old statues that were there when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam Sahaba were? I tell you, there are two reasons they're there. One of them was when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Umar bin Khattab, sent people to destroy the statue of Kisra. They went to destroy, as soon as they conquered the Roman Empire, he said, destroy the statue. They went to a huge statue of Kisra, and they destroyed it. By his soul, they didn't do nothing. They sent a letter to Umar, nothing's happening. We're headed, nothing is happening. He said, okay, leave it and come back. That's the one reason. Second reason, a lot of the stuff was under, that was thousands and thousands of years ago, was under the dirt. So we are Muslims, we need to prepare ourselves like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prepared himself. So when the true Islamic Khilafah comes, we accept. We accept these people. We know who's the pious and we know who's the evil. You know? The world is two directions now. Evil and good. And we have to figure for ourselves who the evil and who the good are. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found out in his second year after barely resting. Imagine this, after all the hardship, selecting the Sahaba, uniting, making brotherhood, barely arrested. 2 years, he hears of a caravan. Caravan by the leader of Abu Sufyan coming to Damascus, the lands of Damascus, or what's today Syria, Jordan, Damascus, Palestine, all that was called Bilad al-Sham back then. Coming from there, heading to Mecca. He heard about it, and he's setting like this. He said, who's going to go? And we're going to go and bring that caravan here to Medina. This is offensive. Offensive jihad. He said, who's going to go and bring this caravan with me? The Sahaba said, we're all going to go. All of them wanted to go. They jumped up to go. How many went? How many went? 100? Allah is on the shaykh. 15? How much? I'm talking about the battle of Badr.
Okay.
300 something. 300, okay. Now you're getting it. Now you're right. 300 and some odd, 14, 317. What did you think it was? Those were minor, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent minor faraya, no, after Badr. I'll talk about that one later. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who's going to go? There was more than 317 or 314 according to some scholars of Sirah. They said, oh, we're going to go. Other people who didn't have their horses and their equipment there already, they said, okay, Prophet, just wait for us, we're going to go and get our stuff and come back. He said, no. If you don't have your stuff ready, we don't need you. It's okay. We're going only to attack the caravan with 10 people, 13 people over there. No problem. Well, we got 317. We'll go and learn and enjoy each other's company and be easy. Yes. But Abu Sufyan was a smart man. He had people who would outlook it over there. Someone will ask, why did the Prophet do this? Is he one who steals and takes the wealth of other people? Number one, the acts of the Prophet ﷺ don't need people like us to justify them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to attack a caravan. He was right in justice in it. He went on the offensive, and he's a prophet of Allah. First of all, that's we have to keep that. We don't need to justify anything for anyone. This is our religion. You like it, you like it. You don't like it, hit the road. We don't have to force anyone to come to our religion. We present it in the best way, but if we can't, you know, tell her, oh, he went there and falsify reason. But the second reason, these were people at war with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were at war with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't a peace. They were at complete war, declaration of war. Just because at times there was not a physical war, they were at a status of war with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Third of all, that wealth didn't really belong to Quraysh. That wealth belonged to the men who were going to go get it. You know why? Because all the Sahaba I just told you earlier went to Medina with their shirts on their back. You think these people were not rich? These people were among the richest people in Mecca. When they became Muslim, they were stripped of their honor. They were stripped of their wealth. They were stripped of everything and sent to Mecca with nothing. I give you one example only. Suhaib al-Rumi. He wanted to leave. One of the richest people in Quraysh. He wasn't from Quraysh. He was from the Romans. But he came to Mecca, poor man. He became a businessman who became a very rich businessman. And he believed in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to join the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They caught him on the outskirts of Mecca and surrounded him. You're not going nowhere. You came to us a bum. And now you want to go to the Prophet, a rich man? They told him, Ataytana sa'lu, you came to us a bum. Now you want to go to the Prophet, a rich man? You became rich over here. And you want to take over and go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our worst enemy? You're not going to do that. He said, listen, I got in my backpack a bunch of arrows. I use them on you until I kill all of you. Or you kill me, I have no problem with that. Or you go over there in Mecca, take my wealth and my treasure, and just let me go. They said, okay. They let him go. One of the points of the story, they didn't even look how rightful they were. They didn't even hold him and say, we're going to hold your captive to make sure your wealth is there. He said, go. They knew this man didn't care about his wealth or anything. He wanted something way better than all his wealth. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. So they went and took all his wealth. The same way they stripped Suhayb al-Rumi from his wealth, they stripped all the Sahaba of their wealth. So this is payback time. وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عَاقَبْتُمْ بِهِ. If you retaliated them, retaliate on them just like you retaliated them. And Ibn Kathir even says, if you want to forgive, there's restrictions to when you want to forgive. You can't forgive when you're a low one, can't forgive. That's not forgiving. That's being low. You forgive when you're supreme. When you're supreme on top, like the Prophet did when he conquered Mecca, we're going to talk about inshallah in detail, how when he went to Mecca, he forgave them. He was supreme. He could have slaughtered other people, but he never forgave them, all of them. This is the right time to forgive. This was a time when they thought the Muslims were low. So they headed towards Badr to take the care of it. Badr is approximately about 2.5 hour drive from Medina, or so, around 2.5 hour drive from Medina. So the Sahaba went there. Abu Sufyan sends people, before his caravan goes, sends people to look. Is there anyone trying to attack us? Not the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone trying to steal our caravan? Because they have lots of gold. Probably one of the biggest caravans that was ever going to enter Mecca. So he sends his spies to look up. And they tell him of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the army he has with him. Abu Sufyan immediately stops his direction and goes another direction, far away from that direct direction to Mecca. He goes another direction and sends a fast telegraphic message. You know how they send their messages back then? People being spotted just for messages. You run from one area on a fast tour, you give it to another person. That other person takes it to the third person, and so on until it gets to its destination. Something like express mail today we have. He sends an express message to Mecca, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to take your wealth. Coming to my aid. So Abu Jahl thought it was a great opportunity. He loved it. He said, this is a good opportunity. We're going to eliminate Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam off the face of the earth. He gathered the best men yet. 1,000 of the best young, well-equipped men. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahaba are not equipped. They have nothing with them. Nothing. A few broken swords, few camels, one or two camels that were sick, because they didn't think they're going to need all this. They think they're going to come back 10 people, not even kill them probably, push them away, or take them as prisoners, and bring the caravan. But things changed. And the Prophet got the news, 1,000 well-equipped men are in Mecca, are ready to come and attack you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had promised some of the leaders of Quraysh that he's going to slaughter their throats. And these leaders, their wives told them, and their close ones advised them, there's no problem. If you're not near him, how's he going to try to slaughter your throat? Just stay away from him. So Abu Jahl is the leader. He began, and you know, Abu Jahl, what's his real name? Yeah, but it's a kunya that Quraysh used to call him. What's the name that the Quraysh used to call him? Abu al-Hakam. We call him Abu Jahl, the father of ignorance. His Quraysh used to call him the father of wisdom. You know why? Because Quraysh had a lobby, like a congress, and the youngest one to ever enter was him. He was very eloquent, very nice spoken, very good in the way he used his mind. He deterred a lot, in fact, most, if not all, the leaders of Quraysh from becoming Muslim by using his mind. One of them, when he, one of them liked his honor and reputation, like the father of Khalid ibn al-Walid. When he was about to embrace Islam, Khalid bin Walid's father was the richest man of Quraysh. As soon as he was about to embrace Islam, he goes to him. Abu Jahl goes to him and said, "We hear that you're going to the Prophet Allah to beg him for money." Triggered. "I'm not going there to beg for money. I'm the richest man of Quraysh. It's a lie." He made that lie because he knew this person liked this honor and reputation. He said, "I'm the richest man of Quraysh. Why would I go?" He said, "You know, I got no business to do with this. It's what people have been saying about you." And he quit going. It was a moment of embracing Islam. In fact, he said eloquent words about the Quran. Khalid bin Walid's father, radiallahu anhu Khalid, he said words about the Quran. His father, I don't think anyone ever said it, bragging about the Quran, how eloquent and beautiful it is. He's one of the best first people who described the Quran. But he never became a Muslim. Why? Because Abu Jahl used his mind in getting him astray from Islam. And that's how he did with all the leaders of Quraysh, with everyone who, if he embraced Islam, a lot of people would follow him. He'd go and stay after him until he'd keep him away, you know, Abu Talib. On his deathbed, what did he do? What did he do? He was about to embrace Islam. Abu Talib, his uncle, the one who defended Islam at a time, no one defended Islam probably more than Abu Talib. I say that, you know why? Because if Abu Talib let his nephew down, Islam would have been demolished. Allah brought Abu Talib, a non-Muslim, to give victory to Islam. I don't think anyone else could bring more victory to Islam outside of the Prophet ﷺ more than Abu Talib. Because if he let him down at a certain time, it was just the fear of Abu Talib that his neck was, the Prophet's neck was on the line. But they feared Abu Talib or respected him because of his reputation. He was on his deathbed. The Prophet said, "Say La ilaha illallah. It's a word I will testify and help you with on the judgment day." He's about to say it. But he looks at Abu Jahl over there. Abu Jahl knows what this man likes. He likes his father and grandfather. He tells his son, "You use the religion of your father, not the religion, you know, not the religion of these statues in Mecca. Could you describe anywhere?" "You leave the religion of your father and forefather." What did Abu Talib die say? "I remain on the religion of my father and forefather." He died saying that because this man used his wisdom. We should use the opposite way of them. You know the weak spot of the one you're given da'wah to, and use that to establish Islam in him, just like Abu Jahl used that in an evil way. So Abu Jahl went to those leaders who were promised that their necks are going to be cut by the Prophet. When he was walking around Mecca, they started mocking him. And he was around, mocking him. And he ignored them. And he got mad. And they walked around and mocking him. To the point he got, "I'm going to slaughter your soul one day." He began to shiver and beg them, because they know this wasn't a liar. Abu Jahl himself used to tell the people, "He's not a liar." The people around him, they say, "Why don't you believe in him?" He says, "He's from a fraction of Quraysh. We're from a fraction. They feed the Hujjaj. We feed the Hujjaj. They bring water for the Hujjaj. It was an honorary thing. We bring more water for the Hujjaj. They treat the guests who come to Mecca on business trips, we treat them better." And went on describing of the competition between the two factions, to the point he said, "They got a man who's a messenger from Allah on top of seven skies. How can we come with something equivalent like that? The only way to do it is to consider him a liar, to put him down." So Abu Jahl and these people knew his truth. When he said, "We're going to come and slaughter your truth," they shivered. They began to beg him. "We're only joking. We're only messing around." And others that the Prophet and Sahaba saw, "You're going to die on the hands of the Prophet Muhammad one day." Now Abu Jahl is telling him something contrary to that what their woman told them. Their woman told them, "Don't go. As long as you don't meet the Prophet in one area, there's no problem." And they said, "That's right." And they accepted it. Now Abu Jahl has to get those 1,000 young people going to fight the Prophet Muhammad. How is he going to get 1,000 people to go? Those young people, they're young, strong people, if their leaders are not going to go. So he goes to the leader and he says, they all tell him, "Abu Jahl, you know we got promised by the Prophet that we're going to be killed by him. We can't go." He says, "No problem. Come half the way, one fourth of the way, then we'll tell him you have to go back and deal with the situation of Quraysh back in Mecca, and you go back, one fourth." And he persistently stayed after them till they went, Umayyah and Uthbah, all these people, they went, "One fourth of the way, we want to go back." No, half of the way. And they went, and then they went to their deathbed that we're going to talk about later. They went the whole way. the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mount Ibn-Nus. There's 1,000 people there, well equipped, under the leadership of Abu Jahl. What are we going to do now? 317, no weapons or nothing. And some people began to say, let's go back. Oh, we got to go back, get all our men. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like I told you, told people who wanted to go, you don't have to go, just stay there, we don't need you. Let's just go back, get more men and come back. The Prophet ﷺ continued walking, walking, disregarded what they're saying, so he got to the area just before Badr is sat down. Now he needs to know, are these people going to fight? Or when the fighting starts, they're going to run away. So he sat down. He said, what are you going to say? Abu Bakr gets up. We all know Abu Bakr is going to say. A twin of the Prophet ﷺ, in his thinking. Exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, what Abu Bakr is going to say. Umar bin Khattab, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu never disagreed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever. Umar did sometimes. You know, when they went to go conquer, when they did Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, all the Sahaba wanted to fight. All of them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered by Allah to make peace with Quraysh. All of them wanted to. Except Abu Bakr. What did Abu Bakr do? He told Umar, who was trying to get the people in Persia to fight, he said, "In them khasr. Know your limits, Umar." The only one who stood steadfast with the Prophet ﷺ was this twin in thinking, Abu Bakr Siddiq. Same wisdom, same mentality, same everything, was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Umar was sometimes, you know, hot-tempered to go, not hot-tempered in an evil way, hot-tempered to go and commit himself. Why did they want to fight? Well, the jugular veins can get cut for the sake of Allah. That's what they wanted. So this Sahaba come down, Abu Bakr gives a speech. And the Prophet already knows what he's going to say. He doesn't want to hear it. So he sits down. Umar ibn Khattab gets up. The Prophet already knows what Umar. Umar's always one of those eager to fight. Always eager to fight. He doesn't need Umar ibn Khattab to talk. He knows. If they talk, they finish talking, they inspire the Muslims. He's waiting for the Aus and the Khazraj, the Muhajireen and the Ansar. The Ansar, the ones he migrated to, never gave commitment to fight. Yes. So he wanted to see what he's going to say. So Miqdad ibn Amr comes up and says his famous quote, his stunning quote that makes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smile. Put a smile on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. The Prophet's worried. Are his men going to run away? They don't have to fight. Not because why? They gave these people, the Ansar, did not give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commitment to fight him outside of Medina. Their commitment was to fight the Prophet ﷺ if someone came in Medina. They're outside of Medina. Now, are they going to fight with them or not? Al-Miqdad ibn Amr says, long introduction. A point of that introduction, he goes, O Prophet of Allah, we believed in you and we gave you our commitment. O Prophet of Allah, we're not going to tell you what Bani Israel told Musa. You and your Lord go and fight. We sit here and waiting for you. When Allah ordered Bani Israel to go, I mentioned this I think 2 months ago, the story, when they were ordered to go to the Holy Land, Palestine today, and conquer it, they told them, those are giant people there, you and your Lord go and fight, we sit here and wait for you. Come back with the victory. He said, we're not going to tell you what Bani Israel told Musa, you and your Lord go and fight, we sit here and wait for you. We tell you, you and your Lord go and fight, we'll be behind you fight. The Prophet ﷺ got happy. Anymore, just for assurance, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh gets up. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was among the leaders of Quraysh. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was among the supreme leaders of Quraysh. Sa'd of Medina, I'm sorry. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and Usayd ibn Hudayr were the three biggest leaders of Medina. And these were the three men who always were by the side of the Prophet ﷺ. Any command, they take it and convey it to their people. Because anything they say, the people are going to adhere and listen to it. So they, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh gets up and says, O Prophet of Allah, we gave you commitment in all our power, in all our wealth, in all our honor is under your control. O Prophet of Allah, if you take us behind any valley, if you take us behind Zabun fighting, we will be adhering behind you fighting right behind you. Prophet got happy, that was enough assurance. Now, he's given him the Prophet. Now, they deserve the reward from Allah. Allah promised them in the Quran, وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. Allah is going to give you one of two things. See, before they give this, you know, it takes courage to say these words. These words don't just come like that with someone with no aqidah. These words come with someone who's firmly established in this religion, who knows of the life after, who knows this man is saying truth. 317 with nothing going to fight 1,000 of the young people of Mecca, that's committing suicide. That's what you say. Today we say suicide. You're throwing yourself to the slaughter. But these were firm believers. So Allah promised them. وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ. Now the Prophet's giving them the assurance. وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. One of two things is going to happen to you. You're either going to come back to Medina with a caravan, or you're going to come back victorious. One of two things. You miss the first one, you're going to be assured of the second one. كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون. Like Allah took you out of your house in the truth. وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون. Some of the believers hated this. 317 verse 1000. They didn't like it. Wasn't something, you know, they said, let's go back and get some more people. يجادلونك في الحق. They debate and argue with you. They didn't debate and argue. These weren't hypocrites. We're going to see future battles where the hypocrites prayed alone. These were believers who wanted to get more support to annihilate Quraysh. These were people who used to crucify them and whip them and took their wealth. And then it's not that they wanted to run away. They wanted to get more people. The Prophet didn't want to go back. They wanted to go back and get more people. يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنَ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يُنْظُرُونَ. They debate you in the truth as though we are taking them to a slaughterhouse. You know how the sheep, you take them in a line and you slaughter them? It's as though we're taking them to a slaughter. And that's not what's going to happen. And then Allah says, "Wa idh ya'idukum Allah ihda al-ta'ifatayn." One of the two things is going to happen to you. Now the Sahaba are happy. They walk up a little bit forward, and there's Badr. And then Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stops. I mean, in cars and air conditions are useless in them. Air conditions in cars are useless to them. Imagine how they used to travel without none of that. In the hot sun of Mecca, deserts, plain deserts. Allah, I seen the area where they're buried, the martyrs of Badr are buried. I mean, just standing there visiting them, saying, As-salamu alaykum, darakul mu'min, blows your brain, just for a few minutes. How did they fight the battle there? Men, real men. It boils your brain just standing there. The steam of the sun in Mecca boils the flesh on your cheek. They get there, they're in the front, first row, and they take water out, and they start drinking. And Hubab ibn Munzir was a man who knew the war tactics. He goes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he says, "O Prophet of Allah, look how they talk to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is this a place Allah ordered you to be in? Or is this something of your war tactic that we can give our input on? Look at the manner of this man. Look at this manner. O Prophet, this is not the right place to be in. We shouldn't be here. This is the wrong decision. Look, is this a place Allah ordered you to be in? Because you know why? If you said, yeah, it's a place Allah ordered us to be in, of course. You can't give his input. His heart won't let him give his input. He could have said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, this is not the right place to be in." He could be, but no, these were people who were leaves of the Prophet's tree, raised on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is this a place Allah ordered you to be in? Or is it your decision that we, look, not only is it your decision, is it your decision that we can give your input? We can give our input in. He said, "No, it's my decision." Well, you can give your input in. Man, if it's something Allah ordered, he's not going to say it. If it's a decision of the Prophet where he can give his input in, he's going to be quiet. But if it's a decision where he can suggest something, he's going to give it. He said, "This, O Prophet of Allah, this is the wrong place to be. In front of us are all the water wells. We got to go all the way up, a little bit, a few more yards, make sure all the water wells are behind us. And every time we pass a water well, we put the sand in them to cover them up so there will be no water. Except one. We'll keep one for us. Why? That way no one will have water except them. We need water to get energy. This is the hot sun of Mecca. They are coming from a distance. Mecca. All the way to Mecca. They got no water. They got water, but as much as they carry, it's not enough for them. And for their camels and horses and equipment, it's not enough for them. So they need a water well. Thus, now Al-Hubab al-Munda said, we're going to cover them all up except one, and we're going to be by the first one. All the rest of them are behind us. We're going to be by the first one. And the Prophet said, that's what we'll do. They got this. Now Sa'd ibn Ubadah comes. Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. As soon as there was danger on the Prophet, first people to be. Hold on.
Sa'd ibn Ubadah comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he says, O Prophet of Allah, you're not going to think. There's a hilltop over there, we're going to put you a tent over there. The Prophet said, why? Why don't you want me amongst you? He said, if we die, we're going to get annihilated. And that's what they assume. That's what a Muslim assumes when he goes to a battlefield. One of two things. Either victory, or you become a martyr. And both of them are pleasurable to a true Muslim. Both of them. Doesn't matter which one. Victory in the fight, that's fine. Alhamdulillah. Martyr, that's better and better. And they thought, 317, they're going to be annihilated. O Prophet of Allah, when we get annihilated, and you're in that tent, there's a pathway from that tent, you can run away back to Medina, and they'll safeguard you back there, over there, the people in Medina. Worried about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted that so he won't get mad. They built him a tent and he stayed there. Him and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. Now the other side, they're arguing now. The caravan reaches Mecca safely. They got overwhelmed. The young people of Mecca say, these are our brothers, our cousins, our relatives. Let's go back. Since the mission is completed, why do we have to spill blood? Why do we have to kill each other? Although they had jahiliyyah in them, they had sympathy somehow towards these people. Some of them. But the leaders, Abu Jahl, and the leaders said no. They said, we're not going to go back until we sacrifice our camels and we bring our women to sing and dance for us and we drink alcohol. We're going to annihilate Muhammad. This is the best opportunity. And when we do that, we're going to sacrifice our camels, we're going to bring our women to sing and dance for us, and we're going to drink alcohol, and we're going to teach Muhammad a decisive lesson. And he said, we're going to go. Look how it says in the Quran. They're going to their death spot. The Prophet ﷺ is walking in the battlefield. Here's where Abu Jahl is going to die. Here is where Utsba. Here's where Umayyah. Every one of them, the leaders, here's where they're going to die. لخرج الذين كفروا إلى مصارعهم وليبتلي الله ما في صدوركم. This is only a test. The kuffar are going to their destiny, which is death and hell. And only, it's a test for you. Are you going to stand in this? It takes men. And I tell you how it takes men. It takes 300 men with nothing in their hands to stand against 1,000 foot men. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah brings, they're in a valley. The Muslims are by Badr in a valley, they're upper area of Badr. And the kuffar are in nearby, upper area. And none can see the other. They can't see each other. This was a miracle from Allah, because if we seen each other, you know, your adrenaline would be there and they'd be afraid, and this would waste some of their energy thinking about it, their heart beating fast. So Allah did not let them see each other. And if they see them, maybe they would have been inspired, because they were inspired. They got nothing. They got no equipment. But Allah did not let see this side, see this side. وَلَوْ تَوَعَدْتُمْ Allah says in the Quran, وَلَوْ تَوَعَدْتُمْ إِذْ أَنْتُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الدُّنْيَا. You're in one valley, وَهُمْ بِالْعُدْوَةِ الْقُصْوَى وَالرَّقْبُ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ. وَلَوْ تَوَعَدْتُمْ, if you were to look at each other, you wouldn't see each other. لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ, meaning if you were prepared by each other, you wouldn't see each other, because Allah put something that this side will not see to the other side. وَلَوْ تَوَعَدْتُمْ لَاخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِي الْمِيعَادِ وَلَكِنْ لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا كَانَ مَفْعُولًا. So a decision Allah kept to himself. So just said it, they're waiting for the last moment. The battle is about to begin, but they still can't see each other. And then they become tired. This is a miracle from Allah to them. The first miracle is that they can't see each other. Because if the Muslims see it, they're going to get their adrenaline going to go, their heartbeat's going to go, real equipment going to scare them, going to waste some of their energy. You can't waste no energy over it. Second, يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسِ, they become tired, dozing off. Nu'as, they'll start a little bit to dozing off, or just before dozing off. You know what that does? That brings courage. And think about it, and when it happens, if someone's afraid, and this happens, the moments before he's about to doze off, this re-energizes him and brings courage to him. And this, I mean, I used to read in the old battles in Afghanistan, the 80s, when they were fighting, when the Muslims were united against the Russians, a lot of them used to say, as soon as we're about to fight the Russians, you know, they're strong, we have nothing, we feel the nu'as. Getting tired just before the battle is about to begin. This boosts some courage, boosts some energy, This is the second miracle. If you bashikum nu'as amanatan minhu, to put safety, that means you feel safe when this happens to you. Amanatan min wa yunazzilu min as-sama'i ma'an. He brings rain from the sky. This is rarely ever rain. I lived in Medina for 4 years when I was older. In 4 years, when as a young kid, out of all those 8 years, I think it rained 7 times. Wallahi, 7 times I think. If not 8 times, maximum 8 times. Now, in this moment, the rain comes down on us. Where to rain in that? But the rain comes down. This is the third miracle. The first miracle, what did we say was? What's the first miracle? They can't see each other. The second miracle, يغشيكم النعاس. They become tired to boost energy and make them feel better. أمنة من. The third one is the rain from the sky. Why the rain from the sky? يطهركم به. Purify you. What first reason? يطهركم به. ويذهب عنكم رجل الشيطان. Clear away, cleanse you away from the instigation of the devil. Purification physically. And purification from the devil. You know what the rain did? You know, if you go in the desert, you walk in the desert, it's hard to walk in the desert. Your foot goes down. When the rain came down, it's like walking on mud. Right on top of the desert, they walk normally. And the opposite had happened to the leaders of Quraysh and the army of Quraysh with Abu Jahl. Their feet began to fall deeper in the mud. And it was hard upon them to walk. And it took more energy for them to walk. What was a miracle for the believers? Was something negative for the non-believers. Miracles from Allah. Because they show their intent. They show their steadfast behind your Prophet of Allah. That's it. And the Prophet is out there in his tent. Now, the battle is about to begin. They're advancing after the rain. And the Prophet is in his tent, making dua. He's assured by Allah that he's going to be victorious. No doubt about it. In addition to being assured by Allah, he doesn't leave the dua one moment of his time, that he can do it. He's making dua, oh Allah, if you destroy this group, you'll never be worshipped on this planet again. Oh Allah, give us victory. Oh Allah, oh Allah. And he continues, Abu Bakr behind him, holding his upper garment, falling off him. And he's holding it up, take care of your Prophet of Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ assures Abu Bakr that we're destined to victory. So the Prophet ﷺ goes back and aligns the rows for the last time. There's Quraysh over there. The Prophet ﷺ is there, after making his dua, he's aligning the rows, and he's aligning them with his stick to make sure they're right. See, it's death that's coming, and the Prophet ﷺ is busy aligning the rows. We Muslims in prayer, we got no worries, no problem, or nothing, can't get the Muslims to align their rows in the prayer. These people are waiting that, what is it? What is it if someone's advanced a little bit or back a little bit? This is unity. This is the cleansing of the heart, of your heart, to that heart next to you. What does it matter? They're all going to run. They're only there for a few moments. Then they're going to run. But Allah wants to unite their hearts to show, just like you're on one straight path, that the Prophet himself, with his stick, aligns up, that your heart's got to be in the same exact line. And it's also a lesson to the Kuffar. Look how organized they are. When Hiraqan and the Romans, seen how the Prophet ﷺ's companions, who learned this from the Prophet in this battle, to align their people, the Rustum, the leader, the general for the Romans, said, these are those animals who were living in valleys of Mecca. Muhammad has taught these animals manners and organization. How could they align in one row, unified, in one straight path? It amazed them, it stunned the Romans, who were the supreme power of their time. So the Prophet ﷺ is aligning them, and the Prophet ﷺ is approached by a man, his name is Sawad radiallahu anhu. He says, O Prophet, as you're aligning me, your whip hurt my chest. I want revenge. What does the Prophet say? He's busy aligning. Quraysh is there, few feet away. They're waiting. You know, back then the war didn't just start. You start hitting each other, just like India and Pakistan now. They have to gather themselves and gather the armies and mass the armies on the borders, and then organization-wise, they start the war. And this is how it was. One side is over, one side. Sawad shouts out of the poor people, O Prophet of Allah, when you were aligning the roads, you hurt my chest. I want revenge. The Prophet didn't say, okay, after the battle. But what are you talking about? On the spot, he lifts up his garment, And he says, take your revenge. In the Tawad, in when he, the Prophet ﷺ, what is that? Shows himself as the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And he says, O Prophet of Allah, I know where I'm going to die. And I wanted the last thing that I feel or touch be your flesh against my flesh. Maybe I'll be entering heaven. رضي الله عنه. And then the Quraysh say, send us some of your men so we can fight. Start one-on-one battle. One-on-one fight. So as soon as Quraysh said that, before the Prophet looked back, three of the young people of the Muslims ran up. And the Quraysh said, no, these are young people. Send us some of those big ones that you have. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Hamza, go. Ali, go. And the third one, I think his name is Ubayd, if I'm not sure. I'm mistaken about the third one. I'm not sure if it's Ubayd or a name close to that. So these three people go. Who are these people? The closest people to the Prophet. When he takes them, his uncle, his, the one who he was raised with, Ali ibn Abi Talib, his cousin, and Ubayd, radiallahu anhu. So they go, these are the leaders. Most beloved people to the Prophet. So they go there, they take one-on-one fights with three opposing parties of the leaders of Quraysh. Hamza, strong man. Hamza, when people used to go and work out and prepare for the battle, Hamza used to go in the forest and try to wrestle wild animals, praise in the forest. That's what his job was. Wrestle them down because he was physically very well built. So he went, Hamza, one chop, he cut his neck off. Ali ibn Abi Talib was trickery. He told him, am I going to fight you, or you and the people behind you? So the man looked back to see who's behind him. Ali ibn Abi Talib swung this sword, radiallahu anhu. The third one, Ubayd, radiallahu anhu, was wounded. He was wounded in his leg was cut off, and he had a struggle, and he was about to die. When they seen him about to die, Hamza and Ali, radiallahu anhu, went against his opponent, and killed his opponent, and carried him back to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's when the battle began. 317 firm believers against 1,000, and of course, as you know, the outcome of it, very easy battle, because Allah brought down 1,000 angels, and in some verses it says, if you remain faithful, we're going to add to those 1,000 angels. It doesn't take 1,000 angels to kill 1,000 humans. It takes one angel to destroy 1,000 in its entirety. But Allah wanted to show them the reward for being firm believers. 1,000, we're going to send you 1,000. And the more faith you have, we'll send you 3,000 if needed. And of course, as you know from the stories, when they captured 70 people, they used to say, well, it wasn't these people who were fighting. It was different people wearing something else. And the Sahaba themselves used to say, wallahi, before we point our swords at their necks, their heads fall off. And this was the angels fighting with them. And this is not a specialty of the Sahaba. Wallahi, anytime true believers are faithful, like these men were faithful, you're going to see more miracles. Because we are weak iman. Not, we don't have as much iman as the Sahaba did. The weaker iman we have, but the firm we are in that belief we have, the more miracles we're going to see. So 70 ended up 70 killed, 70 captured. The victory, like Allah says in the Quran, it was a believer, and they're sitting there. They go back resting at night. Everyone's sleeping. But the Prophet isn't sleeping. He's praying. But then everyone is waking up to the Prophet shouting. They think it's another group coming into attack. But it's the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shouting, Ya Ahl al-Qalib, O you people of the trench. He's shouting out loud. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, get up to him. Prophet of Allah. He's talking to people who, you know how the sun, when there's a dead person remaining there for some time, the hot sun over there makes his body blow up, become fat and bigger. He said, you're talking to old people who've been dead for some time now? He said, you can't hear better than they can. They can hear better than you. This is one of the specialties of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to most scholars. Us, if we talk to the dead, according to the great vast majority of the scholars, they can't hear. But this was a specialty of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they can hear. He said, they can hear better than you. What did he say? Oh, you people of the trench. Because they gathered all these bodies and they dumped them in a trench. All together. These kafir, these infidels who so vigorously hated Islam and wanted to destroy Islam, are now where the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu say, Wallahi, where he pointed his fingers exactly where they are. He said, did you find that which Allah promised you to be true? Hell. The hell we've been talking about for 13 years, 14 years. Did you find that which Allah promised you to be true? Because we found that which Allah promised us to be true. Victory. The leaders of Quraysh in their entirety annihilated. Except for very few who didn't come, or one who was there and was able to escape. One of those, the Prophet ﷺ, did not promise him death. Abu Jahl, how was he killed? By two little kids. Two heroic little boys. Look how jealousy was instilled in the hearts of the young boys before their men. Two young boys, 9 and 11. They heard 9 and 11. Look at us there. We're in our 50s and 40s and 30s. We don't have a tiny bit of jealousy over the Prophet. We hear people cursing Aisha and the Prophet. We say, let's unite with them. We hear people, Jews and Christians, talking about our religion and our people and destroying our ummah. And we say, let's peace. Hold peace, talk with them. These were two young boys raised under the hands of the Prophet Muhammad. You know what they heard? They heard Abu Jahl curses the Prophet. That's all they heard. They go to Abdurrahman ibn Auf in the middle of the battlefield. They say, Abdurrahman. Ma Abdurrahman. Oh, uncle. There's a man named Abu Jahl. Do you see him? He says, no, I don't see him. And another man next to him, boy, nudges him. Come closer. He doesn't want no one there. Do you see a man named Abu Jahl, our uncle? He says, no, I don't. He looks around, how is this guy and this guy? Both of them are talking, whispering. No, I don't want to hear. Yes, the man on his right, the boy. Why do you want Abu Jahl? He said, oh uncle, we heard he curses the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You have a friend. Can't see his friend on the other side. Have a friend who made a competition in an oath. Which one of us is going to kill Abu Jahl? He was. So the other man goes, and he asked the other book, says the same thing. We heard he curses the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We want to kill. Abdurrahman ibn Auf continues fighting. Then he sees Abu Jahl. He says, come here to the kids. That's the one you're asking me for. But he said it out loud. Well, both of them heard it. As soon as they heard that was Abu Jahl, they ran at him. He began to swing their swords at him. Young boy. Until he fell off. And they killed him. And then after the battle, they were crying. Because both of their swords entered Abu Jahl at the same time. They went crying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which one of us killed him? Each one wants the honor of killing Abu Jahl. The Prophet started laughing at them, said, both of you killed him. Both of you give the honor of killing him. Look how Abu Jahl died. Abu Jahl is down on the earth. Given his last moment, he's being cut up by the young kids, and the Sahaba, some of them swung their sword at his body. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu sees him. Ibn Mas'ud was a light-skinned man. Ibn Mas'ud gets up and sits on his big stomach on Abu Jahl in his dying. And you know what Abu Jahl says? This is Salah. Abu Jahl says to Ibn Mas'ud, his last moment. This goes back to what I was saying earlier, how some infidels, some kafir, some astray people, some non-believers are better to their belief than we Muslims are to our belief. His last moment, this man who knows that Islam is the right religion and his belief is wrong, he's given his last moment in this life. He's saying, Ibn Mas'ud, who's the one who's winning now? He's worried about who's winning. He said, Ibn Mas'ud spits at his face, tells him, the one who's winning is the one who Allah and His Messenger said he's going to win. And he, in his agony, says, the only thing I wish, who knows what his wish was? I wish I was killed by some of the leaders of you guys rather than be disgraced and humiliated in the history of the world to be killed by two young little Muslim boys. That was his wish. Faithful to their astray belief. Faithful and committed to their belief. And that's how he was. That's how he died. The rest of the Sahaba, Abilar radiallahu anhu, says he's his master Umayyah. He says Umayyah, and Umayyah is taken. Died as a captured prisoner by Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So Umayyah sees him, Bilal sees him. This was the man who used to take him in the Hassan of Mecca and burn his flesh, his back and his front, put a chain around his neck and his arm, and make the children of Mecca drag him around Mecca in the alleys of Mecca. This was the man used to bring big stones and put them on his stomach, and all they could hear was the echo of Ahad on Ahad. In honor of Bilal, the slogan of Badr was Ahad on Ahad. All the Sahaba say Ahad on Ahad. All the Sahaba slogan was in honor of that slave. Now comes the retaliation of this black ex-slave to that man. He sees Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf. Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf says, stop, he's my prisoner. We take him as prisoner. Umayyah Abd Bilal swore in the beginning of the battle, one of us is going to live. Either me or my master. It's one of the two. Wallahi la anju in najah. I'm not going to live if he lives. So he runs. He can't break the barrier of Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf. He respects Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf. That's his brother. But he shouts to the Sahaba, Umayyah! They hear Umayyah, and they all hate Umayyah because their loyalty is to this man, this black man. Their loyalty is not to Umayyah, who's their relative, their cousin. Their loyalty now is to this black man. They all jump to the aid of Bilal. Against who? Umayyah. Umayyah was a relative to this. All those who were fighting were relatives of Umayyah. Because Umayyah was from Quraysh, most of them except from the Ansar were all from Quraysh. So now they jump to the aid of Bilal against Umayyah. They crowd against Umayyah. Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf has no other way but to walk away to wish, because the Sahaba are rushing him, and they take Umayyah down, and Bilal radiallahu anh gets his last hit at Umayyah and kills Umayyah. And this is marks a battle that was decisive between Islam and Kufr. As a reward to those 317, those people get their sins forgiven for anything in the future. You know that? You know anything these 317 did, unless it was kufr. Anything they did in the future was forgiven. You know why? Musbah, one of those who fought in that battle, what did he do? Musbah, who fought in this battle, later on made a mistake of talking about Aisha's honor. Spread the rumor, which is a long story, not necessary to talk about it, now we'll talk about it in the future, inshallah. Mustah talks about Aisha's aunt. Mustah's mother was one of Aisha's best friends. So they were walking, you know, they used to use the bathroom back then at night time. The women go far away and use the bathroom. So Mustah was going to use the bathroom. And on their way there, Mustah tripped on her long dress. And when she tripped down, she said, may Allah curse Mustah, her son. Her loyalty was to Allah and His Messenger. Aisha said, why you curse Mustah? Mustah is the one who fought battle of Badr. You can't curse these people. She said, Mustah is the one of the people who's been spreading the rumor about you. This was one of the months Aisha went to, worst month of Aisha's life, when her honor was attacked. She remained 30 days under the impression by most of the people that she may have done something behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam back because of some hypocrites and because of Mustah radiallahu anhu. He said, you can't curse Mustah. He talked about the honor. Another one who talked about the honor, you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? He got up on the speech ladder. He said, who's going to give me his neck? Who's going to go and chop his neck off for me? He's a hypocrite. He didn't fight the battle of Badr. Mustah fought the battle of Badr. Hands up. These people who fought the battle of Badr are special. I bring you even worse than this. One of those who fought battle of Badr committed treason against the Prophet. The biggest crime you can commit in any nation always is treason. Betraying. You know the FBI agent they caught who betrayed the United States? That's probably one of the biggest cases in the United States history. Because of the way he committed this treason, betrayed the government and sold information to Russia. This is one of the biggest cases this government has, and one of the worst punishments it has. Unless they do a deal where he doesn't get the electric chair. But usually in all governments, in all societies, the worst thing you could do is treason. Betray your people. This Sahabi betrayed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How? He sent a letter when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to conquer Mecca. He sent a letter to Mecca that the Prophet coming with a huge army to attack you. And one of the surprises, one of the reasons of victory, the important reason, is to get your enemy while they're unprepared. He's sending a letter with the old woman to Mecca to tell them that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming to attack you. And the Prophet gets a revelation from Allah through Jibreel that this person sends a message. So the Prophet sends Ali ibn Abi Talib and some Sahaba to go over there and get the letter from an old woman who's on her way to Mecca. And when Ali ibn Abi Talib gets there, he says, she says, I don't have nothing. The Prophet tells her, if she doesn't give it to you, chop her neck off and you bring the letter. He told her, Ali ibn Abi Talib told her, you don't give us the neck, the letter, we're going to strip you and find it. So she went away and turned away and took it out of a bundle of her hair and gave it back to them. When they got back, Omar now seen the evidence. This guy's a betrayer. He said, O Prophet of Allah, let me chop this hypocrite's neck off. The Prophet said, this man fought the battle of Badr. Hands up. Treason. The worst one is, يعني, if someone does this to Islamic Ummah today, no question about it. In fact, the majority of the scholars who ever commit treason in this kind of situation, I'd be loyal to him. The kuffar, he's a kafir. If someone right now goes to some country who's oppressing the Muslim, a superpower, who's oppressing the Muslims in some kind of country, and sends them a letter to help them against the Muslim, like the Sahabi did, he's considered a kafir. This is belonging in the kafir. Even if your heart doesn't intend it, your actions speak louder than words. Speak louder than what your heart says. So, this Sahabi, the Prophet said, leave. This is the one who fought battle. Do you not know that the people who fought that battle, don't you think, or don't you know that the people who fought battle, Allah had forgiven their future sins? Because they were 117 was not. To firmly stand, not a single one of them run away against one thousand of them, a big reward later. This is how the battle of Badr ended. The Sahaba radwanullahi alayhim ajma'in head back to Medina and they're greeted. And this is where the hadith that most people think when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam migrated and the people began chanting Tala al-Badr alayna, this is when it was really sung or that poem was really said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We compare the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the bright moon, to a moon that has come upon them from Taniyat al-Wada'. Taniyat al-Wada' is the area where they gather on the outskirts of Mecca to greet those heroes that came into Mecca, supreme and leaders of the world. After this, Muslims became among the leaders of the, almost about to be the leaders of the world. All of Mecca, all of the surrounding, all the tribes, now paid regard to the Muslims. These were people, if you say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his men, they put an echo in their ears. Before, these are bums. These are no men. Now, they went against their own people, 1,000 well-equipped men. The word got around, and everyone was fearful to mess around with them, except the Jews. The Jews around Mecca. And after this, the Quraysh tried, you know, some of them tried in many ways to attack the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Minor battles, they weren't even considered battles. Some of them where they went to Medina and attacked some houses and burned some fields and they came back with nothing. They couldn't kill. Some of those who went back said, by our statues and lords, we will not take a shower from being dirty from Najasa until we get our revenge back. This was a big defeat, devastating defeat for them. And so they tried to send people to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Safwan ibn Umayyah was talking among the people. They said, you know, if I didn't have kids after me, I would go personally and kill that man who caused this defeat for us. So some of those people said, take actually it was only one person who said, take my debt and my kids, my care of it, and I will go and take care of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, okay. It was only two people in that setting. It was Safwan ibn Umayyah, and the other one was, I think, Abu Lubaba, who said, I will go and take care of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or Umayr ibn Wahab. Abu Lubaba did something else similar to this. Umayr ibn Wahab is the one who said, I will take care of it. So Umayr went and took his sword and put poison on it, prepared it with poison. They had special tactics to poison their sword, and went and headed to Medina. When he got to the outskirts of Medina, Umar seen him, radiallahu anhu. He said, Umar ibn Wahab only comes there for evil things. So he ran to the Prophet and said, O Prophet, let me kill them. The Prophet said, no. He's coming, invite him in amongst us. So they walked in, And Umayr ibn Wahab was amongst them in the Sahaba already, because they knew this was an evil man trying to do something evil. So Umayr ibn Wahab sit in front of the Prophet. When you stand in front of the Prophet is different. He says, what brings you here, Umayr ibn Wahab? He said, you know, you got prisoners from the battle. We're here to talk about those prisoners. He said, Umayr ibn Wahab, why did you come here? He said, prisoners. The third time, he said, it's not the prisoners that you come here. You come to kill me. You and Safwan ibn Umayyah had a setting. Only two of you were there, and you said you will take care of, you will kill me if Safwan ibn Umayyah pays off your debt and takes care of your children. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. By Allah, the only person who was there was me and Safwan ibn Umayyah. You could have never possibly found it unless it was a revelation from the sky. This man went back to Mecca, became one of the biggest du'a of Mecca. Many, tens of people embraced Islam under him. Safwan couldn't stand to look at his face ever again. Because he ended up betraying who? The man who was loyal in the beginning. And that's how the Kuffar tried some tactics to eliminate the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no more time. 5 minutes. Continue or what?
Yes, I have a question, sir.
Yes, Battle of Badr itself was even partial of one day. Part of one day. Unlike other battles that used to continue on 6-7, Battle of Badr was one day. Eliminated the Kuffar. They ran away, you know, after the Quraysh seen the defeat and the leaders of Quraysh began to fall down. The Quraysh, the young people, the only thing that made them go was the leaders. When the leaders began to die, but when they followed, the young people ran away.
What about the believers in Quraysh and Sinsa? For every
Sinsa, it was like I was saying, it was a big defeat for them. And they tried many tactics to eliminate the Prophet. And one of the biggest ones, or the closest one they were successful in, was this one when they tried to kill the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of them were failures. But inshallah we're going to talk in the future how Badr Uhud was, and the Jews, and a lot of other things that happened on. Everyone was afraid then except the Jews. When they seen the victory of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, their ego became even bigger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they began to mock the Muslims and talk about them. Bani Qaynuqa and Bani Nadir and Bani Mustalaq all began to mock the Prophet and talk more about them. So the Prophet went to them and told them, if you don't embrace Islam, what happened is stop what you're doing. What happened to Quraysh is going to happen to you. He told them, what today we would say, don't think you're all that. You fought Quraysh. Quraysh are no people compared to us. You try fighting us if you really want to fight. And we'll see in the future how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did to him. You have time to go on?
Absolutely.
Any more questions?